on. While Ashley gets things rigged up here, this morning is, in a way, a kind of a shift to a new year. I know we had New Year's Day 1 month ago today, right? But as far as our ministry year is concerned, it really is, in a way, starting now. So today's message sort of gets us kind of off and running. So that's sort of where we're going. And I'm looking forward to what God has for each of us today, including myself. Do you guys realize that when I'm up here speaking, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you? So, yeah, may we all hear what God has for us, and Pam is going to pray to that end. So, Pam, please pray.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Pam, and I was thinking when we were singing that song about God, we can pray to him in the morning, afternoon, and evening, and a lot of you have adult children with cell phones, and I don't know about you, but my kids, they're young people. They carry their phones all the time. They never answer the phone when I call them. And I was just struck by that verse this morning, or that song, because God hears us. It's so encouraging. Mm-hmm, you know, he's always hearing us. So let's go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks and praise for this day, this opportunity to be together. Thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege to hear your word. We ask you that you would bless Jack, bless our time here. Give us hearts and hands to obey the things that will be shared. And I know, as Jeff shared this morning, back in our little prayer time, that we can shout to you with joy. And thank you that you are shouting over us with joy as well. And what a privilege it is to have a God who loves us and cares for us and is shouting over with joy over us this morning. So thank you for this time. May you be glorified and honored. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, again, you're aware that our annual big banquet time has been changed to, I guess that would be next Sunday, which also happens to be the Super Bowl. I guess you're aware of that. I don't know if you're a fan of the Super Bowl. You know, the best thing about the Super Bowl is when the final gun sounds and it's over, it's only about 2 more weeks till spring training. That's what I like about the Super Bowl. So I'm more of a baseball guy, really. I'm a football person in a way. I grew up in Canton. That's where the Pro Football Hall of Fame is, so you'd think I'd be all about football. And I do have sort of a football analogy here in just a moment. But I want us to think of this morning and next week as kind of some spring training for us before we launch off into what we're going to tackle, at least on Sunday mornings, as a church, the particular content of what we're going to be getting into message-wise. We're going to be starting a new book of the Bible. And I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag this morning, but I am going to open the bag and some cat fur might fly out, okay? So you're going to get some hints about certain things. Actually, I'm going to tell you what book we're going to study this year as a church on Sunday mornings. But I have some preliminary things to say, and it's going to take me several weeks to say it, actually. No player shows up in the city he's playing for and just goes out on the field and thinks he can do much. He's got to have a lot of stuff already kind of organized in his mind. There needs to be team meetings, and the team comes together, and they talk about their philosophy as a team, and they work out, and so this morning is, I'm calling it our intro to 2026 at New Song. Again, next week is our big banquet. That's when we officially kick off, and that's when you'll be receiving the hot news of what our theme for the year is. I'm not going to say right now what the theme is, but I am going to reveal what book we're going to look at this year. So intro to 2026 at New Song. I'm just calling this spring training and stuff I want you to know. I didn't know what else to name this message. This is just, okay, it's background stuff and it's intro stuff, but how many of you read a book and you don't even bother to read the preface and the introduction, you just go to chapter one? Okay. But it's a lot better if you can take the time, if you have the patience, to read the preface and to read the introduction and to kind of know where the author's going and sort of get the background on some things. And this, so this morning is, yes, it's background and it's intro, but that doesn't mean it's not important. I believe what God has put on my heart to share for our church this morning is very important for each one of us, including myself. So, as Ashley mentioned, you have an outline of today's message. It should have been in your bulletin. If you have a pen, if you don't, there are pens and pencils in the back. You can maybe raise your hand and an usher will bring one to you. I tend to remember stuff more than I write down. So I encourage you to consider that, but you have an outline you can follow along on. And there are three main points that I'm going to make this morning. I'm going to start right off the bat by telling you what my three main points are. I'm going to tell you what the will of God is for you. Now, you might say, well, who do you think you are, Jack? Now, do you think you know what the will of God is? Well, I know what the Bible says about the will of God for God's people. So I'm not going to presume to tell you that it's the will of God for you to leave this city and go to some other city and start a business, for example, or do something in particular. But there are some general things that are very important that you understand what God's will is for you. And to learn what that is, we're going to go to a passage. Actually, I don't think I wrote this down, actually, by Roman numeral one, number one, the will of God for you. If you've got a pen or pencil, write down Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We're going to talk about those in a minute. Colossians chapter 1. And this is where the Apostle Paul, and there are a number of sections like this in the New Testament, where the epistle means letter. The letter writer, whether it was Paul, Peter, John, whomever, writes to the Christians and says, I'm praying this for you. Now, it's a very popular thing among Christians when they get together, have a Bible study, or have a group meeting together, and they say, hey, how can I pray for you? What are your prayer requests? And that's a perfectly legitimate thing to do, and I encourage you to do that. That's important. But so often, we Christians only view prayer as something where we ask God for stuff. Well, I pray that I get a promotion, or pray that this health situation that some family member of mine is in gets resolved, or, you know, we have these specific requests, and again, that's fine, but there's so much more in Scripture about things that whereby we ought to be praying for ourselves and for other people. And I, for one, I would love for Christians to be more in the habit, number one, of familiarizing themselves with the particular prayer where Paul said, for example, I'm praying such a thus and such for you Ephesians or for you Colossian Christians, that we really take that to heart and just deduce that, well, probably God wants this for me as well. So there's an awful lot, actually, in God's Word about what His will is for you. And there are some model prayers, and I just commend them to you. I'm not going to take time to list them out this morning. Jesus Himself prayed some specific things for His followers. If you're a Jesus follower, read John chapter 17 and understand what He prayed for you. You might want to pray the same thing for yourself or for your friends, other people here at New Song or other Christians you know. Anyway, the will of God for you, that's one thing I'm going to talk about. The second thing I want us to look at is some particular verses in the 19th Psalm, which highlight for us the value of the Word of God. Human nature is to take things for granted, isn't it? We're all guilty of that. We are all guilty of taking things for granted until those things are threatened or we don't have them. People who don't have them covet them, and we have certain things. And as you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And I'm not going to take time. I could go through and list a number of examples in Scripture where the God followers, whether they were Jews in the Old Testament or Christians in the New Testament, became complacent and same old, same old, and they just became so familiar with God things that they begin to trifle with them and to count them not so important. And when we look together as a church and begin to study the book of 1 Timothy, so that's a little cat fur for you coming out of the bag. We're going to be studying the book of 1 Timothy. We may get to 2 Timothy, but we're not committing to that as of yet. 1 Timothy is 6 chapters long, and it is chock full of very important stuff for us. So we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy is in the Bible. Duh, yeah, of course. That's why we're looking at it. And the Bible's the Word of God. Yeah, I knew that. But there are things about the Word of God that we need to be reminded of, lest we handle it so casually, so really even carelessly, and kind of have a sort of take it or leave it attitude about Scripture, which we Christians can lapse into that so easily. So I want to take some time and look at one particular passage that underscores for us how significant God's Word is, the value of it, why we should treasure it, even before we start looking at the specifics of the book that we're going to study. And then Roman numeral number 3, the theme verse. We're going to talk about the theme verse for 1 Timothy, and I'll give you that right off the bat as well. You might think, well, maybe the theme is stated at the very beginning of the book. I'm writing to you about thus and such. Actually, no. You don't get to the theme verse of 2 Timothy until you get to the very middle of the book. It's like a fulcrum on which the book sort of rests. And I'll explain more why the theme is not at the beginning of the book next Sunday when I start talking about the actual introduction to the book itself. But the theme verse is chapter 3, verse 15. We'll look at that later. And I'll also kind of give you the fill-ins here in case I run out of time. You can know the main things that I want you to know. Number one, concerning the will of God. This is the will of God for every Christian, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. God wants you to know what His will is for you. He wants you to be filled with it. Oh, I have kind of an idea about what God wants. Okay, good for you. Are you filled with the knowledge of His will? That's the first thing we're going to break down by looking at Colossians chapter 1 and here in a minute. Psalm 19. The main point I want us to grasp here is that the book of 1 Timothy, as well as, we could say this is true about every book, but we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy, so I want us to keep this in mind, especially about that book. The book of 1 Timothy is the very word of the living God. It is no less than the word of the living God. Wow, when you say it that way, you just kind of sit up a little bit and go, oh, I better be serious about it. Yeah, we better be serious about the things that God has communicated to us. He's God, after all, and it's not like, well, that's one person's opinion. Thanks, God, for what you think about this, and well, what does so-and-so think about it, or what is any person who's, you might find their stuff on the internet. What do they think? Now, what does God say? Isn't that the most important thing? And as I mentioned, the theme verse is 1 Timothy 3:15, which is this. It's actually the second half of a sentence, and I'm not even going to take time to read the whole sentence. Paul says, but in case I'm delayed, Paul was writing to his disciple Timothy, who had become a pastor in what was becoming a large church in the very, very influential city of Ephesus, okay, which is in modern-day Turkey. But it was Asia Minor back then, and so Paul is geographically separated. They had been together, but now they're geographically separated, and Paul is communicating with his protege, his disciple. I'm planning to come to you, Timothy, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So 1 Timothy is about the church. And I know that word church is pretty loaded, and it's pretty weighed down, frankly, with a lot of preconceived ideas. Probably most people in our culture, if you say the word church, right away they think of stained glass. They think of a building, mainly, and I'm fond of sometimes, in quasi-jesting, correcting people when they say, use the phrase here, oh, we're going to meet at church. No, this is the church's building, but the church is the household of God. You were raised in a household. I was raised in a household. Clyde Stockdale was my dad. And I lived in the home of Clyde and Mary Margaret Stockdale. That's where I grew up. You are a member of God's household. It is the church of the living God. And you think, well, isn't that nice? We're going to look at a book that tells me kind of how I'm to behave 90 minutes out of the week. No. You are a member of God's household 24/7, 365. Now, when I was growing up in the home of Clyde and Mary, they're no longer on earth. They've gone to their reward. But as I was growing up, even if I would go to St. Joan of Arc grade school, which is where I attended up through the eighth grade, I was a member of their household, and I kind of represented them in a way. I never thought of myself as not being part of their household. So what we're going to be talking about relates to you 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, inasmuch as you are a member of God's household. And that ought to inform an awful lot about your personal life and about the way we relate to one another, the way that we function as a household. There's so much there to unpack, and it's going to take us the better part of the year, so I'm not going to rush in to things. Let me talk for a few minutes about the will of God for you. And again, this is from Colossians chapter 1, actually it's 9 through 12. Paul said, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, Paul is writing to these people who he had never met, okay? But he'd heard about these Gentiles that had converted to Jesus Christ, and he's writing to them. He heard about the fact that they'd heard the gospel and turned to Christ and had believed the gospel as a result of the ministry of a guy named Epaphras. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And now we're going to get into a fairly lengthy, and I apologize, well, maybe I shouldn't apologize for the Apostle Paul. I'll let him apologize to you when you see him in heaven. But he wrote a 107-word sentence. Yeah, you can laugh, but I'm the one that has to unpack it and explain it to you all. But that's okay, that's my job. One of the responsibilities of an elder is able to teach. Able to teach. The book of 1 Timothy is one of three what is known as pastoral epistles. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy and one to a guy named Titus. Both guys, it was in the context, okay, I'm kind of the senior, more experienced guy, and I'm writing to you sort of junior guys that have responsibility in your local churches, and I'm giving you instruction as to how you're to roll as a pastor, what you're to think about, what are you to know, what are you to do. And between those three pastoral epistles, which comprise altogether, I have it in my notes somewhere here, comprise 13 chapters in all. I have it written down here. Anyway, I'll come up with it here eventually. The number of times that the word teach and truth and doctrine appear, it's like more than 30 times in 13 chapters. So what is taught from sort of up front in a church really matters. But you got to understand something. Teaching is not simply a talking head up here spouting stuff and people sitting there either absorbing or glassy-eyed thinking about who's going to win next week's Super Bowl, whatever. No, teaching happens when there's a transmission and then a connection. And the person receives the information and it benefits them. They go out and their life is different and they do something, they act on it. So in one of the pastoral epistles, when it says that one of the qualifications for an elder is that he must be, quote unquote, able to teach, some Christians mistake that for he must be able to wow a crowd. That's not what it says. There are many charismatic preachers who can wow a crowd, but people may nod and shuffle out and be just the same as when they came in. Able to teach means the person has the capacity to communicate in a way that the hearers go, okay, yeah, I get that. That makes sense to me. I know how, and now I'm motivated to act on what I've heard, and my life is going to be different, and I'm going to walk in obedience to God. That's what it means, able to teach. Anyway, to ask. Here's that long sentence, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Remember what we sang, all sufficient merit. You feel unqualified? You feel, I don't measure up? I feel weak. I can't really live this Christian life so well, not like these other guys can do it. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so I want to try to dissect this a little bit for you and break it down. Don't be intimidated by a 107-word sentence. Let's kind of break it down together, and hopefully you'll see more specifically how this applies to you. This is what Paul said, I'm praying for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I challenge you. The next time your Christian friend asks you, how can I be praying for you? What if you said to him, I pray that I be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Their jaw might drop. They might, who knows how they'll react, but that's a biblical thing to ask prayer for, that you may be filled with the knowledge. See, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is about the transmission of certain very, very important doctrine, truth, that Christians really need. And we have an enemy, and he's all about the opposite of truth, which is the lie. The devil is at work to propagate all kinds of lies throughout the world and throughout our culture and throughout the internet and throughout podcasts and YouTubes and all kinds of stuff that's out there. And it's up to us Christians to sift through and go, what's true and what isn't? And we elders can help you and are responsible to help you discern and kind of sift that out. So, should God answer that prayer? It would mean that the Colossians, and if you ask for someone to pray this for you, and the elders are praying this for you, this is what it would mean, that you walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner. Each of these phrases, I'm watching the clock here, because each of these phrases can be developed. And I'm glad you're here this morning, but let me tell you something. You, Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit is who authored this book. You have the ability through him to really massage these truths and to extract truth from them. Think of the idea of meditating. When I first heard the idea of meditating on the scripture, you can imagine what went through my mind. I thought of some guru, you know, with his feet in like some kind of position, you know, om, you know. What? Christians are supposed to meditate. Look, it only means to just kind of mull it over, like just sort of chewing the cud. Sorry to compare you to a cow, but that's really how it is. Maybe you know the cows have not just a single stomach like you and me. They have four stomachs, or maybe their one stomach is four chambers. I don't know. I'm not an ag person, but ask Grant. He knows. I guess what happens is that the cow, after she eats the grass, they chew up, swallow up, but then they comes up later. It's just how they do it. Sorry. And why? Because God made them that way so that they would keep masticating, which means take their teeth and to extract all the nutrients. The nutrients in this book, even in a single verse, are so vast. Don't think you can gloss, okay, I know what that says, now I'll move on, now that I've got that under my belt. No, there's so much packed in that single verse that you would do well to ponder. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Is the way you're living, walking means just the way you roll, the way you're living, what you do with your life, what you think about, what your goals are. Is all of that worthy of the Lord? Is it commensurate with the honor due him? Or are you kind of off doing your own thing? Oh, hey, thanks for salvation, God. See you when I get to heaven. Now I'm going to do my own thing. Is that what it is? Or are you walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? If God would answer that prayer, then you'd walk in a manner which pleases him in all respects. Well, hey, I'm really doing good in this area, in this area. Good for you. Are you pleasing him in what? All respects. Now, I don't ask you that question to put a guilt trip on you, but just to help you understand that there are many aspects of a person's life. God's will is to bring you to the point, you're not there today, okay, it's okay. You're under the blood. You're qualified. That is what's so freeing, so awesome. But while we're in this qualified state, we can go, okay, God, I'm so glad I'm in relationship with you. What do you want to change in my life? What do you want? What needs to improve? Are there aspects where I'm not fully pleasing you? I'm not completely doing you? Because I want to walk pleasing to you in all aspects. Bearing fruit in every good work. The good works that you engage in, God wants those good works to really bear fruit for his glory. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, isn't that kind of circular? Because we started out with God answering the prayer that I would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice that it's not just a data dump. It's not just facts. It's the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a spiritual component to this. It's not merely intellectual. Yes, it's intellectual. Yes, it means your gray matter, your brain, understanding and figuring stuff out. But don't think it just, well, you know, if I'm stuck with a lower IQ than the next guy, then I'm not going to be able to figure it out as well. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. It's with spiritual wisdom and understanding. When God gives me knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding, that's going to result in more knowledge. Oh, I thought I got more knowledge by keep cramming, keep listening to more podcasts. Have you listened to enough podcasts? I mean, I don't know if you're a podcast listener or not. Watch YouTube. I don't know what you do with your time on the internet. I don't know if you're an internet person or not, or news junkie, or what you do with your time. But I have to watch myself because I can, oh, that looks interesting, that looks interesting. You got to come to a point where you go, look, it's not just a matter of me gaining more information. There's a spiritual side. The Holy Spirit has to illumine my darkness and kind of click the light on so I have the aha moment that God wants me to have. Being strengthened with all power in connection with his glorious might. We all feel weak in areas of the Christian life, like I don't know if I can really do what God wants me to do. He wants you to be strengthened with all power in connection with his glorious might. Think of the might of God. Wow, that's a lot of power, wouldn't you say? And God wants you to be strengthened with his power. But it's important to know what is the end game for his power. Does God want you to be a powerful person so you walk into a room and everybody kind of jumps back and, ooh, wow, look at this powerful, this personality that just kind of, you know, walks into a room and sort of just kind of, you know, all eyes are on this powerful, charismatic. Is that what it's about? Someone that when I speak, people listen and I get things done. Notice, it's for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. You know, you and I are not steadfast enough. We're vulnerable. As I sat with my friend yesterday who had lost his son, he and I were talking about the nature of grief and how grief is actually seems to be a necessary thing in order to bring about a greater steadfastness. None of us want to go through grief, but God wants to bring all of us to a place where we are so grounded that no matter what happens, we are immovable. What would it take to get you to the point where you go, you know, the Christian life is just too hard. I quit. I'm throwing in the towel. It's too hard. The devil wants to do that. Don't think he doesn't. The devil may throw things at you. And God wants to strengthen you for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. How patient of a person are you? Do you need more patience? I do. He wants to strengthen you for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and so that you are a joyful giver of thanks to the Father. How are you in your gratitude quotient? How thankful are you compared to what God has given you? I know there's a gap. There's a gap between what God has given me and how thankful I am for what God has given me. And I'm trying to shorten that gap, and I encourage you to try to do the same. So that's the will of God for you, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, according to Colossians 1. Psalm 19, let's go there for a few minutes. There are a number of sections of scripture whose focus is, where the topic is the word of God itself. Psalm 119 is one of them. Psalm 119 happens to be the longest chapter of the Bible, 176 verses. The theme of which is the law of God, the word of God, and its great value. If you find yourself kind of being lackadaisical and just going, God, I know your word is true, but to be honest, Lord, and hey, God wants you to be honest with him as if you could pull the wool over his eyes and pray some prayer that, well, he knows you're not sincere. Come on, just be honest with God. Pour out your heart before him. God's a refuge for us. But just be honest. God, I don't really value your word. Like I know I just value these other things, and my priorities aren't what they should be. Help me to value your word. I'd encourage you to spend time, for example, in Psalm 119 or Psalm 19. This is another a wonderful chapter about the word of God. So we're going to look at, in particular, verses 7 through 14. The first six verses have to do with how creation speaks to man about God. But then you get to verse 7, it's about God's word and how it speaks as well. So I'm just going to read verses 7 to 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Think 1 Timothy here. Think delving into that book. We're eventually going to get to the day when we go, okay, chapter 1, verse 1, let's start. And going into that moment, I hope you have a strong background of going, okay, Lord, your law is perfect. What we're going to look at in 1 Timothy, it's going to restore my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How many simple people do we have here? Paul said in 1 Corinthians that among us there are not many wise, not many noble. If you have a PhD, I'm not here to make you feel embarrassed about that, but I don't think there are a lot of PhDs here this morning. I don't have one. Maybe one of us does. I don't know. Bill does, yeah. We're all simple people. You know, I don't have a degree in anything. Did you know that? Oh, you're a pastor, surely. I've been to seminary. I've been to some college at Ohio State, just for what it's worth. I'm not here to try to impress. I'm just being honest. I don't have a degree. So I qualify as simple, but God does not want simple people to just remain. That doesn't mean remain ignorant. He wants to make us wise. And if you feel, I just don't have the wisdom I need, it makes wise. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We're going to read some things in 1 Timothy that you go, oh, this, I don't know, that doesn't sound like it's culturally very acceptable. What if I bring my friend from work who is outside the kingdom, and they hear what's in 1 Timothy, they're going to go, that's weird. How can that be true? They might even mock. They might even ridicule. And it might even strike us as being, is this really true? Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. They're rejoicing the heart. Even though it might be countercultural, it is right. And we ought to rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Every word of the book of 1 Timothy is true. Regardless of what your neighbor might think or what any person's opinion on the internet might be, it is true, and we need to value it as such. Even though you might read and go, okay, I don't get this. How many of you all read a verse in the Bible and go, I don't understand what I just read? Yeah, that happens. It still happens to me. I've been reading the Bible for over 50 years. But I always told my kids, you throw enough mud against the wall, and some sticks, some falls off, but it sticks and it kind of dries. You throw some more mud. Sorry, it's just kind of a simple analogy that helps me. You don't understand what you read? That's okay. God wants to help you understand. You don't have to understand everything right off the bat, but it has great value, even though you might, in the moment, might not understand it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Are you interested in gold? Are you interested in making money? How's your portfolio doing? Is that important? Yeah, actually it is important. I'm not here to disparage money. Money's not evil. I had someone say to me one time, I know what the Bible says, money's the root of all evil. And I, no, that's not what the Bible says. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Money has its place. Gold has its place. Gold is to be desired. I hope you want to earn money so you can provide for your family. And as you get older and you retire, we're thinking about this. You know, what are we going to have for our kids and so on? But there's something that's more desirable. It's not that it's evil to try to make money and want that and desire that. But what's more desirable is the word of God. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. How many of you have a sweet tooth like I do? And when you walk next Sunday night, when you go through the kitchen and you load up your plate with all those good main dishes and salads and things, and then you go by the dessert table and you think, my goodness, I forgot to leave room on my plate. I hope there's some dessert left when I go back. I think that. It's not wrong to like things. It's not wrong to love things. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, it says later on in 1 Timothy. Material things aren't inherently evil. God made you a body that enjoys certain things. Are there parameters? Yes, there are. But you enjoy sweet things. What ought to be sweeter to you, Jack, than your favorite dessert is the Word of God. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there's great reward. There's a great value in the Word. It warns us. My friend warned his son. My friend knew his son was taking drugs. He said, "Son, this is not going to end well for you. It's either going to end up, you're going to end up with an orange jumpsuit or in a casket." And supposedly he was trying to get clean. He had moved back in with his parents and was just getting ready to embark on a rehab thing. And who knows, maybe he thought one last snort or whatever. He was warned. God's word warns us about stuff. The devil is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't think it doesn't happen. It does. Don't think you're not in his sights, in his, you know, telescope thing. You got a target on your back. And God's word has plenty of warnings to preserve us and to help us. In keeping them, there's great reward. We're running out of time here. I'd like to keep going on Psalm 19. We'll probably come back to it because there's some real gems in there that I want to get to eventually, but we got to move on. So the book of 1 Timothy is the very word of the living God. And then just a few minutes here to talk about the theme verse, which is 1 Timothy 3:15. Read it for you earlier. Read it again. It's, I guess I'd say even, I don't know if this is a right word to use about Scripture. It's kind of cute. Is that a word I can use? Because we won't take time to turn there, but at the very beginning of 1 Timothy, Paul picks up, like, yeah, when I was getting ready to leave you, I was telling you about these certain things. It's like, when I was with you, Timothy, and I was putting my toothbrush in my knapsack, and I was getting my change of clothes and getting ready to leave Macedonia, we were talking about blah, blah. So he kind of jumps right into where he left off. And that would be a very human thing to do, wouldn't it? And that's what Paul did with Timothy. As I was leaving you, this is what we were talking about. And it's finally he gets several chapters and then he kind of backpedals as if perhaps the Holy Spirit is reminding him, you know, you probably ought to tell Timothy why it is you're writing to him. And chapter 3, verse 15 says, "I write so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." What really sticks out to me about that verse, he doesn't say, "I'm writing so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the church." Now, the word church does come up later in that verse, but his very first thought is to think of God's people. He doesn't use the word church. He uses the word household. How one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. What if we start asking our fellow Christians out, "Hey, what household of God are you part of?" They probably, "What are you talking about?" But that would be a biblical way to say it. Because you're in a household. You've heard me say before, if you've been coming here very long, New Song composes a particular household, in a sense. We're a local church, and so you have spiritual fathers. You have a father in heaven. But you have earthly fathers, as it were, elders, who are to care for you, shepherd you, teach you. And I've often said in this church, you know, I can't control what goes on in other churches. Just like as I was raising all our kids, my wife and me, we'd look at the neighbors and what they do, what they let their kids do, and you know how your kids say, well, no one else's parents make them do this. What do you say? Well, you're not someone else's kid, you're my kid. At least that's what we told them. In my house, this is what we're going to do in my house. I'm responsible, and Phil and Ashley, we're responsible for you all. We care about you. Yes, this message is online. Yes, this message is on the World Wide Web. But you know what? I could almost care less that anybody in Timbuktu listens to this message, because it's about you all who are sitting here. And any other of our members, my wife is at home caring for her 100-year-old mom. You know that. She's a part of the church too. She listens. So I'm glad. I'm glad we're broadcasting this. And I'm glad if you want later, you can go and listen to it. I'm glad it's recorded. But don't think I'm here to put on a performance for someone else in another country or another city to listen to and find out how cool our elders are. No. This is about the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And I'm going to end with that. Keep in mind the context into which Paul wrote. He's writing to people in the city of Ephesus. Joan and I actually got to go to Ephesus in 2012. It's just rubble now and remains. It's not. Thessalonica is a bustling city of about 250,000 people. You probably know. There's the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That was a Greek city back in the day, and it is a thriving Greek city today. Ephesus was a thriving, influential city in the first century. It doesn't exist today other than stones that are kind of broken down, fallen down, and you can walk around, get a tour. But at the time, it had all kind of idol worship going on. As a matter of fact, the temple of Artemis, which was also Diana. One of them is the Roman and one's the Greek name, I think. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And today, I took this picture when we were there. All that's there at the temple of Artemis, at one time one of the seven wonders of the world, is this expansive marble pavement, and it's flat. It's like this swamp, and there's one pillar left from this big temple, and there was a stork. There was a stork's nest. It was a mess, and the stork was up there just kind of looking around, and I thought to myself, wow, there was a time when thousands and thousands of people oohed and aahed over this very influential temple to this false god. All kind of false gods. There are all kinds of things that people worship and think is so cool. And Paul writes and he says that the church is the church of the living God. All those other gods are false gods. All those other gods are, in the end, empty. There's one true and living God, and he has his church, his people, and that's what we are. He ends the verse, at least, by saying that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the pillar and support. What does a pillar do? A pillar holds up a building. At least back in first century Greek architecture, a pillar is on a bulwark and it supports a building. But they also would use pillars to tack messages on. And it's also the idea of, when I was at Ohio State many years ago, way before the internet ever existed, communication happened because groups that were recruiting, join our club and join our fraternity, and I got an apartment for rent. All these ads on this big four-sided thing called a kiosk. You know that word, kiosk? You go to an airport today and that you go to sign up, you know, for your flight. That's also called a kiosk, I think. And so the pillar was the place where truth was put out there for everybody to see. The church is God's truth place for the world to see. It's not simply the place for Christians to go and learn stuff. And it's also not, it doesn't say that the elders are the pillar. The elders know more than, they know the Bible really well. Okay, I would hope they would, because they're the ones responsible to teach, right? I would hope they know more, but you got to understand, the church, together, we, the household of God, are the pillar and support. We hold forth the truth to this dark world. You play a role in that. And we're looking forward, we elders are looking forward to unpacking what that looks like in the coming year. And I feel prompted to share one more verse, and then this will be my concluding thought. Jesus is the head of his body. He's the head of the church, right? There's a verse in Colossians, I won't even take time to turn there, that says that he has been given, Jesus has been given as head over all things to the church. It doesn't just say he's been given as the head of the church. He's the head of everything. He's the head of all nations. He's the king of all kings. He has all power. He has all authority. And it just so happens that he's the head of our church as well. So what a privilege to be serving he who has all authority and is the head of everything. He's put on us the responsibility to be, in a sense, his mouthpiece to teach the world what is true. Does that feel like a burden to you? Hey, we're in this together. We can do this together with God's help. Don't feel overburdened by that. And I'm looking forward to what God has for all of us in the coming year as we look at 1 Timothy. Let's pray. Well, wait a minute. I'm not praying. Pam is going to pray. So I don't want to steal her thunder. I can pray? No, I want you to pray. By the way, before Pam prays, just a reminder again tonight. Something else really important. She's going to pray, but then I do have an important announcement that I was supposed to make at the beginning and I didn't make. So, go ahead, Pam, and you pray.
Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks and praise for this day. And thank you, God, that we do have the living Word of God. That was such a good reminder to me that your Word is living. And even though it was written a long time ago by a lot of people, it is practical for our lives today. So I pray, God, that you would help us to know how to handle accurately the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be ones who are faithful to get into your Word and to apply it to our lives. And thank you, God, again, for the body and the church that we have here. And help us, Lord, to work together to see people's lives affected for the gospel and to love one another. Thank you again for this time that we've had today. What a privilege, Lord, to hear your word. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pam. Actually, this is connected to the idea of the church. But no doubt you have heard the news about the mob that went into a gathering of Christians up in Minnesota a few weeks ago. And no doubt it has crossed each of our minds, if only briefly, what would happen if that happened at New Song? What would we do? What should we do? What do the elders want us to do? And so the three of us convened together and discussed it, and we felt it was important for you to know what our expectation is. I think the likelihood of it happening is very slim. But so's the likelihood of your house catching on fire, but I bet you have a fire extinguisher. You should. If you don't, you should have a fire extinguisher. So we need to have a plan, don't we? Well, here's what we're not going to do. If a group of people come in and become antagonistic, by the way, four of my children live in the Twin Cities area in Minnesota. One of my sons has a buddy that is a member of the church where the mob went in, and my son Stephen talked to him, so he has kind of a first-hand account. It was pretty nasty. The people were yelling, cursing at the children and telling them their parents are Nazis and so on and so forth. What would we do? Well, this is a different question than what would we do if someone came in here and is armed. There's another plan for that. That's not what I'm talking about. On any given Sunday, there are some people also who are among us who are also armed. So just, I don't know if that makes you scared, and hopefully it should give you some peace of mind. We do have that covered in the event that something terrible would happen and someone would come here with ill intent to shoot people. That could happen. That's not what I'm talking about. Never return evil for evil, but give a blessing instead. Bless those who curse you. So if people would come in here, we're not going to throw the first punch. That's not what we're going to do. Because our Phil, who, as you know, is an elder, is also an attorney, and he reminded us that very often in assault cases, that's what the judge wants to know. Who threw the first punch? Now, if a punch is thrown by the other side, I'm not adverse to punches being thrown from us. I'm just saying, I'm not wanting to advocate a big melee, but some people ask a question online I thought was a valid question. And hey, my heart goes out to the pastor. There's no way they could have planned for anything like this. But someone asked the question, where were the men? Where were the men? So what my son Stephen said his church, what they're going to do, and what he told his wife to do, he's got a wife and six little kids. He said, I told Lindsay, if that happens, I want you to go to the front of the church. And I'm going to stand between you and the hostile people. So our recommendation would be for the women and children, you know, we're in a place where we can, again, I'm not advocating fisticuffs. Don't misunderstand. We are going to be gracious. We're going to, you know, if people want to come and listen and be part of the congregation and participate, they are welcome. Even if they have opinions different than ours, hey, they are still welcome. But if they're going to disrupt, we're going to be gracious, we're going to be kind, we're going to be polite, we're going to ask them to not do that. And if they continue, we're going to be mindful of Romans 13 that says that governing authorities bear the sword for a reason. So we're going to call the guys who have 9mm swords on their holster, and we're going to say, we're being hassled by people who are being rude and won't leave. And then we hear lickety-split, and we're going to let them take care of it, okay? We're not going to try to be the police. We're not going to pull any, we're not going to brandish a weapon or anything like that. But we do need to have a plan that the men are going to be the men. We're going, if there's some kind of bravado or some kind of on the part of the people that are kind of the accosters, kind of attackers, we're going to be men and stand up and not let our women and children be abused. So act like men, as the scripture says. We're going to do that. And we're going to trust God. And part of trusting God is to call the sheriff's deputy and let them be who they are. So I hope that's helpful. Did I leave anything out, Ashley? Okay. All right. Thank you for taking extra time. Let me go on about that. But something important. So good. You're dismissed. Benediction. Thank you. Man, I see the church. I'm so glad I got people to remind me of stuff. Wow. Numbers chapter 6 is our benediction for today. Friends, brothers, sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you're dismissed.